Now, if you're really good, I will read to you from one of the Narnia books later on, okay? That's to keep you awake. It's great, isn't it? Kids are back at school and students have gone off to university. And so we're into the season now of cheap summer holidays, so the crinklies have all gone away. So Kelly and Nigel and Keith and Sheila are on their holidays. And that way, you know, you go onto those lovely beaches which are now covered in litter and all the green grass has died off and the ice creams have all run out because it's cheap holiday season. But it's the time when we older people go on our holidays usually. So you get me 2 weeks running, which is very good for me. Last week I was at Punky Baptist Church and that was good fun. They're a sweet bunch of people. Nigel goes there quite regularly and we serve them now as a church. It's one of the churches that I think this church is sort of reaching out to and helping, and it's great that we do that. That's part of what this church is. When we were looking at the values and things, we're saying, well, these are the things that really our church stands for, being able to serve others. So the singing on the street's brilliant. This morning, so many people have served. Pete, you know, to serve us in this acoustic with worship that good, you know, it's amazing that you can. And those of you who are here and set up, thank you so much. And yeah, Fleur was doing the teas and coffee in a strange place. It's difficult to do these things. I've never been here before. It took me ages trying to find it. And we had a map drawn for us. By Sean, yeah, I just couldn't get in, that was all. So many people have served this morning just for us to be here. It's in our DNA to be like Jesus, to serve one another. And I'm loving this series on Jesus because, I don't know if you've noticed, but I've listened to Nigel's sermons and Keith's sermons and Phil's sermons, and you can listen to mine for the next 2 weeks, all on this same theme as Jesus. They're incredibly repetitive. Have you noticed? They are. It's really hard. You look at the scriptures that the team have given us to preach from, and you think, what am I going to say that was different to what they said last week? Because we said Jesus was fantastic last week. We said he was brilliant the week before. We said he was amazing the week before. And this week we're going to say the same thing. And you think, well, it's a bit repetitive, isn't it? Can we not say something different? As a church, can we not do something different? But actually, no, you can't. You know, when you met your life partner, if you've met your life partner, my guess is you told everybody about that person over and over and over again because you were in love with them and that's all you wanted to talk about. And it didn't matter that all your friends were bored stiff with you going on and on and on about them because to you, you were passionately in love. And so this series on Jesus is because we're passionately in love with Jesus. We're just going to keep repeating how wonderful he is. And if you get bored with that, go away and check, are you really born again? Are you really filled with the Spirit? Because actually that's our life now, is a commitment to be in love with Jesus. Full stop. So when I was a chaplain, my last tour as a chaplain in the Air Force was up in Scotland. Don't think I've told you this story before, but I got to the new base and the chaplain before me had been a very liberal Church of Scotland minister who never, ever talked about Jesus. You know, he used to preach on psychology or biology or sociology, but never on Jesus. And he was a trained therapist and he would just do lots of touchy-feely things during the service, but never talk about Jesus. So when I got there, and bear in mind I got there at the beginning of Advent. For those of you who don't know, Advent's the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas where you talk a lot about Jesus and the coming of Jesus, the second coming, but also the first coming. So you tend to preach a lot about Jesus in Advent. And so I preached through Advent, and I went around the congregation, as small as it was. Each day I went to visit another one of them to see who they were and how they were doing. And I went to this lady's house, and I said, hi, you know, yeah. And she said, before you go on, I'm leaving the church. And it's a good start. And I said, do you mind telling me why? She said, yeah, you just talk about Jesus all the time. It's Advent. It's hard not to. And in any case, I would anyway because I love him and he loves me and my life is, you know, just captivated by him. What else am I going to talk about? But you know that there are many, many churches out there that we had a whole lot of people join our church in Croydon en masse from another church. And they said their last sermon they'd had before they left was on the healing properties of rice. A lot of you are medics. I don't know if the healing properties are in rice, but this is what this guy preached on. Not a mention of Jesus, the Father, or the Holy Spirit. We are so blessed. One of the values that we've been working on is the fact that this church really values Scripture. And when you read Scripture, you can't escape the fact that it's full of Jesus, Old and New Testament. Verse 1 of Genesis chapter 1 talks about Jesus. Did you know that? He's named in the first verse of Genesis. He is. There's a Hebrew word that never gets translated. It's in the Old Testament 9,000 times. And it's never translated. And the Hebrew word is Aleph Tay. Aleph is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Tay is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it says, in the beginning, Elohim, God, created, creator God, the heavens and the earth. And the word between, in the beginning, God created, and the heavens and the earth, is Aleph Tay. In the New Testament, when John, in his gospel, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God at the beginning. He echoes Genesis 1. And then later on in Revelation, he speaks out that Jesus identifies himself as that man back in Genesis 1. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, first letter, and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. Jesus is throughout Scripture. All the way through 9,000 times. Elohim and Yahweh, the two names for God in the Old Testament, are just under 9,000 times mentioned in the Old Testament. Aleph Tay is over 9,000 times. Are you excited about Jesus this morning? I hope so, because otherwise you're not going to like the sermon. You see, Nigel has asked me to preach from John 14. So let's read it. Just so it's legal and we have the scriptures in there. John 14, verse 1 to 14. And this is another one of those I am passages. All of us have been given these sermons on Jesus. We tend to get some I ams in there. I think the six I ams in John's gospel. And I think Phil touched on this when he was preaching, that this is not just saying, I am Paul. This is I am, which is another name of God back in Genesis. So Jesus is like saying, me God. And people got that. That's why they got annoyed when he was preaching. They didn't get annoyed because he was a bad preacher. You can get annoyed this morning because the sermon might be rubbish. But you couldn't get annoyed with Jesus saying, me God, unless you realized he was making a claim that was huge. So he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Ooh. You know, already he has linked himself with God. Just huge blasphemy, unless it's true. Huge. You know, take him out and stone him straight away. All I said was that Alibet was good enough for Jehovah, gets you stoned in those days. There's nobody knows Life of Brian. You're all gone, No Life of Brian fans? Oh, Ruth bought me the DVD of Life of Brian for Christmas many years ago with a tag on it that said, when all theology fails, watch this. It's I stood up in a church in, where were we stationed? I can't remember. Germany, I think. And I said, oh, Life of Brian, brilliant film, you know. And this guy put his hand up. He said, I picketed the cinema in Doncaster when the film came out. And we realized we'd gone to the cinema in Doncaster and fought our way through the Christian pickets to see the film. You have to watch it with a different hat on. Okay. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. You see, this isn't theory stuff. This is you, me, and Jesus. This is the relationship. This is why we keep talking about him and repeating ourselves, because we're passionate about him. He's going to take us to this place. He's going to be with us in that place. two of you look mildly excited. The rest of you is like, yeah. This is exciting stuff. Your life isn't about right now. Your life is about the fact that you're going to one day be with him face to face in this place where there's rooms for everybody. You know, if you don't like somebody in this church at the moment, it's okay, you can have a different room. But watch out for the roomie that he gives you. Because knowing Jehovah sneaky, he'll give you the person you don't like in the church as a roomie. Best sorted out now. Right, okay. And you know the way where I'm going, Jesus says in verse 4. Thomas, don't you always love Thomas? I really like Thomas. People call him Doubting Thomas or Thomas the Twin. But, I mean, Thomas is just like most thinking people. He wants to know. It's don't ever sit in the pew and not think. Don't take everything I say or Nigel says or Keith says or Phil says or Jonathan says or Pete says or Rupert says or whoever's preaching. Don't take it for granted that we're telling you the truth. I sneak in three lies every sermon. No, I don't. The whole point is that, you know, we're meant to be like Thomas. We're meant to say, well, how's that work then? Well, why is that then? Not in a sort of way, but in a sense of, well, I need to work that one through. I need to grab hold of that myself. So it says, Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus says to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. I used to have a lady in my last church who, whenever you read those three statements, that one sentence, she would just go into a dizzy fit. She was so excited that Jesus was the way and the truth and the life. That was a hint that you can be excited that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. If I have to tell you every time you can get excited, you have to have permission, I'm not sure, to get excited. But it's exciting stuff. And there Thomas is saying, well, I don't really know. And then Jesus makes this statement, which is almost ununderstandable. Ununderstandable? Yeah, whatever that word, yeah. No one comes to the Father except through me. I've been made a university chaplain, which is great. I was asked to go, and I went along early in the week, Tuesday I think it was, and they interviewed me, and then I went back Wednesday and met all the other chaplains for their pre-term chaplaincy meeting. There's a pagan druid in his robes, is one of the chaplains. There's a Buddhist mindfulness expert who introduced herself by her Buddhist name that was unpronounceable, but they said, but you can call me Penny. There's a humanist, a chaplain, who wasn't sure whether he believed in God or not, but thought he probably did. So that was complicated for him. There was an Eastern Orthodox priest who's a lovely guy, but he looked like a character from what's his name? Gandalf. He looked like Gandalf, big long white beard, long white hair, and he was as Welsh as they come, and was a fluent Welsh speaker, and was, yeah, but he was a Russian Orthodox priest, so that was confusing as well. And he'd got all his robes. And it was like the Adams family reunion. And the students at university, these are their chaplains. And there's me there, in my jeans and T-shirt and sort of. So, why did I ask? Oh, yeah. Yeah, Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. That's going to take some working out in this chaplaincy team, because they've got all kinds of ways they think they're going to get to God. When I used to do chaplaincy, multi-faith chaplaincy in Croydon, you had a Hindu, a Sikh, a Muslim, and a Christian, and a Jew usually. Round here, you get a druid. I mean, that's different. I've never worked with a druid before. And he was an actor and very sort of thespian-like. It was lovely guy. Lovely guy. He was also a castrato, if you know what one of those is. Somebody who sings way up there. So, I mean, I'm going to be in this team where I know that Jesus is right there with me. I know he's with me and for me. And he has made a statement 2,000 years ago that he's the only way to the Father. That's a real difficult one to work out. If you try and work that out theologically, you get into all kinds of legalism. If you work it out, it's okay, because the only way to the Father is walking with me right now. You know, sometimes we get really tied up, don't we, with, well, how does this work? What's the theology on that? And what should we believe about that? Forget it all. You're walking with the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And he knows. And he will get you round and through on that way, all of those situations. That's why he says to the disciples, don't worry about what you're going to say. You don't have to worry about what you're going to say. I'm not worried about trying to have theological discussions with a druid and a humanist and a Buddhist and all the rest of the things. Because I know that he who is with me is greater than he who is in the world. I also know that he who is with me actually has all of the answers to all things, because he was at the beginning. He was the Aleph Tay in Genesis 1, and he's the Alpha and Omega in Revelation 21. And he's before those things and after those things. That's why it's so exciting to walk with Jesus. And you can go anywhere and walk with Jesus. Anywhere. You can do any role and walk with Jesus. The world might assess you a certain way. But actually, you know, when you're going to do the singing on the streets, we're going to go. Because I love going out there in positions where people know we're the church doing something. And they expect us to have a collection box and say, can you give some money, please, for the church spire or whatever. I love it when we just go out and bless people, because that's not what people expect. They just don't expect the church to bless people. They always think that you're going to want to collect money. I love the Salvation Army, but one of the things I always despaired about in Croydon is they would never turn up with their band unless they could collect money for the Salvation Army. And you say, no, we just want to play some carols and bless people this Christmas. No, we have to give out our magazines, and we have to. And you think, I drift off anyway. But you get the point. We can go and be a blessing. And isn't that what God in Genesis 23 said, you know, to the people of God? He said, I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing. You know, we come on Sunday mornings not for a big bless up so that we can go home and feel incredibly blessed. We come because we're in a place of blessing to be a blessing. We bless each other. So Pete has blessed us leading us in worship. You know, Phil has blessed us by spelling my name wrong on the notices. Yes. Let me get back to the passage. I'll finish it eventually. From now on, you do know him and have seen him, Jesus says to the disciples. Philip says to him, Lord, there's another one like Thomas. Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus says to him, have I been with you so long, and you still don't know me, Philip? In other words, you know the Father when you know me. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father's in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you. This is one of the phrases in John's Gospel Jesus uses a lot. Truly, truly, I say to you. Amen, amen, legoi soi apikritheia Jesus. I used to sing it when I was learning Greek, because the only way I could remember it. Amen, amen, legoi soi apikritheia Jesus. It's there you go. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. That's what we're called to, church. If we're walking on this way with this truth, this life, now that we're born again, now that we're part of the kingdom, we are called to do greater things than Jesus. It's not that we might do greater things than Jesus, we're called to do greater things than Jesus. Not necessarily greater in terms of, you know, what's greater than raising the dead. I don't know. But there's 30-odd people here. That's 30 different places where we can be raising the dead. Or putting out some chairs for a choir. Or making lunch for the Stroke Society. Or doing the job that you do at work. Or raising your children. Or whatever it is that you is your life. Your whole life, you're with the way and the truth and the life. Your whole life is totally different. When in the past, when we've done things like singing in the streets and you know, you go and put chairs up somebody or set up a PA, what you don't realize is that you're doing it with the way and the truth and the life. You're not just putting a chair out. You know how different that is for people. I've played in bands and orchestras and been in choirs and things all my life. And you go to a bandstand or something, and there's some park keeper who, here's your chairs. Oh, they're a bit muddy, but you know, there's it's because that's what he's got to do, and he'll go home and he'll watch the footy or whatever else. We can go and be Jesus. We can go and lift people up and say, wow, what more? What conversation can you get into with that person who just came because they wanted a chair? I was talking about chaplaincy to the chaplaincy team. We had a guest speaker at this team thing, and a Welsh Episcopalian minister who, because it's an interfaith thing, he has to watch what he says in terms of Jesus, obviously, but he told some stories. And we had to get into groups and talk about how the stories would affect us if we were a chaplain. And then he asked us to remember one time when we've been a chaplain and to think of a word that summed it up. And I said, privilege. And then he said, I want a word of a gift that you think you've got as a chaplain. And the pagan, who's a castrato, said, I would like to start a choir. And I thought, we're coming in as chaplains and you want to start a choir. Okay. Well. And the next guy said, I really want to do mindfulness coaching. And somebody wanted this. And they'd all got things they wanted to do. So it got round to my one word. And they were only allowed one word, but nobody used one word. They all said a sentence what they wanted to do. So I just said, time. Time. Everyone else that the students and staff at the university come into contact with is contracted to them for something, to do something. I'm contracted to be something. Time. I don't know. You know, some people say, oh, chaplains are there for listening. Well, they might be or they might not be. Or chaplains are there for wisdom. Well, they might be or they might not be. But they're all there. And you and I, you're all chaplains, by the way. I mean, chaplain's a technical word, isn't it? But actually, you're all chaplains. You know, you're a chaplain. Jonathan's a chaplain in his surgery. Barbara's a chaplain to her neighbours. We're all chaplains. We're all representing Christ in that setting where he has put us. And the gift you have to those people is your time. Because you're not contracted to do something for them. And even if you are, that's in the world. As a Christian, you're contracted to be the one who walks with the way, the truth, and the life. They're Aleph Tay, the awesome Alpha and Omega, the God we're being. I love the last two songs we sang. You know, the 10,000 years and then forevermore. Have you watched on YouTube recently the Marines, the American Marines singing that song? Oh, that, you've got to just Google it. American soldiers, I think it is, silly, singing as a chapel about the size, twice the size of this room, full of American soldiers in combat kit. And they do, you know, just before the line that says 10,000 years, somebody shouts, who run for? And they go, 10,000 years and then forever. And they do all these hoorah sort of things all the way. It is fantastic. I nearly did it this morning. I was so tempted to go, how long for? And I thought, they all think I've gone completely mad. But anyway, let's get back to I'll start the sermon in a minute. Whatever you ask for my name, I will do it. And the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. And people, this thing, you know, about asking for something in my name. I love the Adrian Plass thing, you know, where he's read that passage saying you can move a mountain, you know, if you have enough faith. And Adrian Plass, he's got a paper clip he puts on the desk in front of him, and he's trying to move this paper, and he's days and days and days, and eventually he gets up in the middle of the night for one last chance, and his wife and children are outside the door of the living room, and he's in there with a paperclip on the table, and they hear him saying, "If you don't move, I'm going to straighten you out." It's, you know, we think that's faith. We think faith is I should be able to do amazing things. Let me just explain to you, faith is just practicing the presence of Jesus. That's all it is. Faith is practicing the fact that he's with me right now. And therefore, wherever he does, whatever he's got, whatever he does, I can do. Faith, really, the day-to-day practice of faith is just to be so aware that right now he's with me. Right now. In the most tricky situation you get yourself into this week, faith in that situation is to think, Jesus, you're with me right now. And when you practice that, minute in, minute out, day in, day out, whatever, you come to the point when you do realize that, you know, 10,000 years and then forevermore, this is eternity breaking in right now. This is the kingdom coming right now because the King of all kings is right with me. The kingdom always comes when the King of kings is in the room. You see, we get repetitive in these sermons on Jesus, as I said, because how much can you say? How many superlatives can you have? But that's because he's here. You know, I get caught up sometimes preaching and I forget he's with me. And I just get into preaching. I forget he's right here. He's enjoying, hopefully, you know, the moment with us. He's enjoying being with us. When you were singing the words that were on the screen, you weren't just singing a song that, like you would do if you went to a pantomime and the bouncing ball goes along the words and the dame goes up and down going, ooh, and we all sing together. It's not community singing that we do. We're singing with the one who is the Alpha and the Omega. We're singing in his presence to him, with him. If that's not the case, let's pack up and go away. We've just got another religion. We might as well go for the castrato pagan druid priest because he's got as good a guess as anybody else. I don't advise that. But, you know. You know? Faith is just moment by moment saying, whew, he's with me. It's not giving people answers. You know, I watch the stuff that Rupert puts up on mental health on Facebook, and there's great memes and things that go up. And I think, yeah, what can we do for people in situations of mental health? Yeah, this week, one of America's top preachers on mental health committed suicide. Do you know that? A young man. A young, really brilliant preacher and teacher who's championed mental health to churches. Committed suicide this week. And you think, what would you do if you were in that church? You come in this morning and they say, well, sorry, the pastor just killed himself this week. How would you start worshiping? What would you do? But the answer is, it all. Doing isn't the answer. Being is the answer. Being is always the answer. Being the person, being the people who have faith that Jesus is with us now and he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the way, the truth and the life. See, evangelical churches, we are awful at teaching the way. Generally, evangelical churches never teach the way. We teach the way you shouldn't. Have you noticed that? We teach that, well, you know, now you've got, you know, you're saved by grace, but now you're a Christian, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do that, and you shouldn't do that. I'm in jeans this morning. I was going to be in shorts. I normally preach in shorts in the summer, but it got a bit cold. And so I put jeans on. But I was talking to Nigel last week, and Nigel said, Kelly was pulling his leg and saying, Nigel would love to preach in shorts, but he really feels that he shouldn't. And I was pulling his leg about it. So we're just preaching shorts. But there's so many ingrained things in us as we grow up as Christians of the things you shouldn't do. And preachers shouldn't preach in shorts. It's ingrained. Head knowledge, Nigel knows that he could. It wouldn't affect anything. But there's something deep within us that we've been given. Evangelical Christians have been given so many things you shouldn't do that we know those things rather than the things knowing the way. Now you're a Christian. Yeah, don't do this, don't do that, 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 don't do that. It carries on and on and on and on. And then we feel we've got to enforce that. So we come up with things like church membership. We had this discussion the other night. I am not a fan of church membership. The reason is because you have church membership, you actually get people to say, I'll do this and I'll do this and I'll do this and I won't do this and I won't do this and I won't do this, and that qualifies me to be a member. And then when somebody does something they shouldn't do, what do you do about it? You have to say, well, you're not a member anymore, but Jesus says you are a member. I don't want to argue with Jesus, you know, really. I do argue with him all the time, but I don't really want to. And how I've tried to explain it before, that when you read things like the Sermon on the Mount, churches will preach the Sermon on the Mount and they'll preach, well, don't do this anymore, don't fear, don't get angry, don't judge, don't do, and we come up with the 49 commandments to replace the 10 commandments. And it's like Barbara comes up to me and says, Paul, you're from West Bromwich. Can you tell me how to get to West Bromwich? And I go, oh, yes, Bob, I'll tell you how to get to West Bromwich. To get to West Bromwich, don't go to Glasgow. Oh, and don't go to Bristol. Don't go to Swansea. Definitely don't go, you know, to Cardiff. And you go, oh, thank you very much. Good churches will then say, oh, and I'll tell you how to get to West Brom, and they'll give you a map and they'll show you what you must now do. But actually, churches that know the way and the truth and the life don't give you a map. They just say, here's this guy. He'll take you there. He'll be with you on every journey. He will chat to you in the car. He will nail you in the car on the things that he would like to talk to you about while he's got you in the passenger seat. And you'll get out the car feeling better than you got in it. Because he is the way. He won't show you the way. All world religions show you a way. We do not show people a way. We introduce people to the way who is with us at this moment. We're not introducing them to a way who is somebody they can meet next Sunday if they come to church. They're meeting the way because he's sitting next to Sean at the moment. Just squashed in between Phil and Sean. If we don't believe that, we don't believe the truth. We don't believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Because that's what he declares himself to be. So don't tell people. You know, it's so tempting when people become Christians, or tempting when we're in a church, to try and point out to other people the things that they should not do, or even some of the things they should do that they're not doing. Just know that when you're with them, the way is there as well. Why wouldn't you just say, God, let's just praise him. He's right here now. We can't get into, oh, I just don't know what to do. You know, it's quite scary to become a university chaplain because, you know, you've got young people who are at a very vulnerable stage of their life. It's scary to be a dentist with vulnerable patients. It's scary to be, you know, have a 5-year-old, 7 year, whatever he is. Yeah, 5 going on 42. It's scary. Whatever we're doing in life, if you step back and think about it, it's just, oh my goodness, man, I do not know what to do. And none of us in this room know what to do, but we know the one who does. And he's not telling us, don't do this and do that. He's just with us going, hey, what do you think? Look at this. Consider the lilies of the field. Wow, look at that. You know, there's a sparrow. The Father knows every feather, every hair on his head. Not difficult with Phil, but you know, it's sorry. I feel I've been here long enough now. I can, yeah. And I promised you I'd read you a story. And I think this is probably why we get into where we are as churches with Jesus, why we get into talking about him rather than talking with him, why we tell people what they shouldn't do and should do rather than just be with Jesus in their presence. And I think this story helps. This is the silver chair. Story time. Ready? You've read the Narnia books, all of you? I bet you've read some of the Bible. Why not read Narnia? It's much... No. C.S. Lewis writes these fantastic allegories, really. And this is one of the... This is book 6, so we're quite... Last but one book in the series, I think. And I'd totally forgotten that this girl in this story is Jill. I thought, there's no Jill in the Narnia books. It's all... You know, Lucy and Susan and things, and Peggy, but there's a Jill. And this girl, Jill, has not been to Narnia before, and she's never met Aslan before. And Aslan is the lion who is Jesus in the allegories of the books. And Aslan, you know, all through the stories you've been reading of this wonderful Aslan. And so Jill ends up in Narnia, and she's very, very thirsty. And she gets to a stream, and she's crawled to this stream thirsty. And says, she had very good reason. She stood as still as she could, as if she'd been turned into stone, with her mouth wide open. And she had a very good reason. Just on this side of the stream lay a lion. It lay with its head raised and its 2 forepaws out in front of it, like the lions in Trafalgar Square. She knew at once that it had seen her, for its eyes looked straight into hers for a moment and then turned away, as if it knew her quite well and didn't think much of her. If I run away, it'll be after me in a moment, thought Jill. And if I go on, I shall run straight into its mouth. Anyway, she couldn't have moved if she'd tried, and she couldn't take her eyes off it. How long this lasted, she could not be sure. It seemed like hours. And the thirst became so bad that she almost felt that she would not mind being eaten by the lion, if only she could be sure of getting a mouthful of water first. If you're thirsty, you may drink. They were the first words she heard since Scrub had spoken to her on the edge of the cliff. For a second, she stared here and there, wondering who had spoken. Then the voice said again, if you're thirsty... come and drink. And of course she remembered that Scrub had said that the animals talking in that way in this other world, and she realized that it was the lion that was speaking. Anyway, she'd seen its lips move this time, and the voice was not like a man's. It was deeper, wilder, and stronger. Very like Liam Neeson. A sort of heavy, golden voice. It did not make her any less frightened than she'd been before, but it made her frightened in a rather different way. Are you not thirsty? Said the lion. I'm dying of thirst, said Jill. Then drink, said the lion. May I? Could I? Would you mind going away while I do? Said Jill. The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. And as Jill gazed at its motionless bulk, she realized that she might as well have asked the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. The delicious rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. Will you promise not to do anything to me if I do come, said Jill. I make no promise, said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now that without noticing it, she'd come a step nearer. "Do you eat girls?" she said. "I've swallowed up girls and boys, men and women, kings and emperors, cities and realms," said the lion. He didn't say this as if he were boasting, nor as if he were sorry, nor if he was angry. He just said it. "I don't come and drink," said Jill. "Then you will die of thirst," said the lion. "Oh dear," said Jill, coming another step nearer. "I suppose I must go and look for another stream then." "There is no other stream," said the lion. It never occurred to Jill to disbelieve the lion. No one had seen his stern face could do that. And her mind suddenly made itself up. It was the worst thing she'd ever had to do. But she went forward to the stream, knelt down and began scooping up the water in her hand. It was the coldest, most refreshing water she had ever tasted. You didn't need to drink much of it, for it quenched your thirst at once. Before she tasted it, she'd been intending to make a dash away from the lion the moment she'd finished. Now she realized that this would be, on the whole, the most dangerous thing of all. She got up and stood there with her lips still wet from drinking. "Come here," said the lion. And she had to. She was almost between its front paws now, looking straight into its face. But she couldn't stand for that long. She dropped her eyes. Good books, aren't they? Better when read by Liam Neeson, but... You see, that's where we are. That's where we are. That's where people are who don't know Jesus, isn't it? And we kind of read that into it, that she doesn't know Aslan and she doesn't know to trust him. But we're like that after we meet him. We won't come to him to drink. We'll go almost anywhere to drink, but to him. And it's out of a fear. It's usually out of some fear that he will make you do or be something that you don't want to do or be or couldn't because you don't have the wherewithal to do or to be. And so we don't go with the way, the truth and the life into a situation. We go on our own, or we believe we're on our own. And we don't drink from him and draw from him. We go, you know, as though the way to everything, the truth of everything, the life of everything, were not with us. Or is it just me that does that? Faith is practicing the presence of Jesus in every moment and every situation. But of course, Then what we do is we, yeah, I've got that. I've hacked that for a whole 2 seconds now. And then we drift off again. And then we think, well, I can't go back again and practice the presence of Jesus because I failed last time. And that's the biggest lie of the enemy. That you can't go because he is the one who's consumed girls and boys and cities and empires. And how can I go back admitting that I got it wrong? How can I go back again and again and again and again and again and again and again, admitting I got it wrong? I stopped practicing the presence of Jesus for a whole day now. Or as good evangelicals say, I didn't have my quiet time this morning. If you have a quiet time and go through the rest of the day not practicing the presence of Jesus, I suggest you abandon the quiet time and just practice the presence of Jesus. Don't abandon your quiet time, but you know what I mean? The quiet time is a practice that is a moment of the day, and it's helpful. But not if you then go into every situation not with him who is the Alpha and the Omega, who is the way, the truth, and the life. If he's the way, the truth, and the life, he's the way, the truth, and the life for every situation. It's back to the old Sunday school thing, you know, the Sunday school teacher saying, "I've got something brown and furry, it's got four legs. What is it, children?" They'll go, "Jesus," because it always is. It's actually not the wristband, you know, we want jammy dodgers or what would Jesus do. It is practicing the presence of Jesus at every moment and helping each other to do that, reminding each other that he is with us right now. He He's the way, the truth, and life. I said it was going to get boring this morning, didn't I? I said we're just going to repeat everything Phil's already preached and Nigel's already preached and Keith's already preached. We're just going to keep going over the same thing because he is the answer. He is the only way to the Father. It's such an arrogant statement to say that. And you know, liberal Christians go mad at we evangelicals when they say, oh, you're so arrogant saying that. Of course, there's many ways to the Father. But if the way, the truth, and the life has said there aren't many ways to the Father, we're in a dangerous place to suggest there are. And it's not because we're arrogant. It's because he who is the way, the truth, and the life has said it. But when we know that, and when we live that, and when we live his presence, we can do even more than he did. And don't we want that? Don't we want the kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven? Some of us do. Okay, right. We want the kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. You know, the Anglican churches, the Methodist churches, all the established type churches that have liturgies and things, they pray the Lord's Prayer every week. I had to say the Lord's Prayer at Punky Baptist Church last week. I was thinking, please don't forget it when I'm halfway through, thinking, can I remember it? Back to my childhood in a Church of England primary school where we said it every day. It bore me in good stead. I could still remember the Lord's Prayer. The old version of it. They keep changing the wording to catch you out, don't they? Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. How's that going to happen? You who have Jesus with you is how it's going to happen. But I'm far too angry to have Jesus with me. He can deal with anger. I'm far too depressed to have Jesus with me. He can deal with that. He's not going to drag you out of those things. He's going to be with you in those things. And sometimes that helps us to climb out of those things. And sometimes it doesn't. So this poor guy who's pastored this church and been a spokesman for mental health has killed himself. Did he fail? Did he lie? Was he a con? I've no idea. But if Jesus was with him, Jesus was with him as he killed himself. One of my favorite preachers on grace, speakers on grace, writers on grace, is Brennan Manning. Anybody read any Brennan Manning? Go away and read Brennan Manning. It will change your life. Brennan Manning was a Roman Catholic priest, Franciscan monk. He lived in France. He was American, but he lived in France breaking up stones for the roads by day and praying through the night. But he also had another problem, that he was a raging alcoholic. And Brennan Manning worked with alcoholics. Brennan Manning saw hundreds and hundreds of people saved and set free from addictions. But he never got over alcoholism. And he writes these books. The Ragamuffin Gospel, you might have heard of, is one of the books. The Signature of Jesus is my favorite. And he writes on grace like no one you've ever read on grace. People all know Philip Yancey, What's So Amazing About Grace. Everybody's read it, you think, brilliant. Philip Yancey is a journalist who looked at grace. Brennan Manning was an alcoholic priest who fell in love with a nun and therefore had to leave his priesthood, leave his order, and was thrown out with nothing other than the love for this woman. Was still an alcoholic and still battled through. And his last book he writes as he's dying of his alcoholism and the effects of it. He never conquered alcoholism. Now we charismatic evangelicals like to go, yippee, this is brilliant. There's a great success story. There's a guy, he got saved, the Holy Spirit worked in him, he stopped being an alcoholic, and we think that's success. But it's not success. Success is the fact he walked every day with Jesus. This guy understood what it was to walk with Jesus. I don't know why that his relationship with Jesus didn't conquer his alcoholism. I have no idea. But I've never read or heard anyone speak of the relationship with Christ and the grace that that brings like that man. It's flipping difficult living, isn't it? It's flipping difficult being a Christian and living. Because we think it's A plus B plus C plus D. Do these things, don't do these things and everything's going to be fine. And it isn't that way. But what it is that makes it brilliant in its difficultness is the fact that we do it all with this way and the truth and the life who is in us and with us and promises never to leave us and will be with us for 10,000 years and forevermore. That's Christianity. And sometimes we see amazing victories in world sort of view, and sometimes we see amazing failures in world view, but actually what we want is to do it all with Jesus. Christians at Antioch were called all kinds of things until one day somebody at Antioch said, "Oh, they're Christians," which means little Christs. And they call them followers of the way. Until then, they were followers of the way. And that doesn't mean that they had, you know, map books or sat navs or A to Zs. They had Alpha and Omegas, not A to Zs. It doesn't mean that they followed a path that took them through life. It means, excuse me, Dan, could you stand up and be my stooge? Thank you. It means that they followed the way. Where are we going, way? Hey, way. This is great, way. I love this way. Thank you. Sorry about that. It's just nobody else would be able to stand up that quickly in this congregation. They're followers of the way is to walk with the way. I'll say this until you get fed up. That's followers of the way. Please never get into being a church where we just tell people 46 things not to do and 32 things to do and think that solves the problem. There's no solve the problem, let's be in it with the way. Amen? Amen. And don't get terrified of the way. Yeah, don't think I can't drink because of this in my life or that in my life, or yeah, always go back and drink. Always go back and drink. Always go back and drink. When you've got no other answers, go back and drink. Go back and say, I'm going to practice the presence of being with him. Because every voice in you will say, oh, you can't go back again. He will eat you this time. Father, I want to thank you so much that you gave us Jesus, that his death and resurrection has changed the whole of creation, that he is the Aleph Tay, the Alpha and the Omega, that he is the one who was and is and always will be, and he's here right now. Thank you, Jesus, that you are present with us, that whatever we're going to go and do right now, you go with us. You don't leave us. You don't forsake us. You'll never, ever do that. Your word has promised it. And you are the living word. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.